We are continuing our series of messages tonight in the book of Nehemiah. We have come to the 6th chapter of the book, which records for us the completion of the building of the wall. So far in this portion of Scripture, we have seen the man, Nehemiah, who's giving his name to the book, leading the Jews in the work of building the wall. We've also seen the enemies of God's people seeking to hinder that work and to bring it all to a halt. We read something in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, which should remind Christians of the need to be ever watchful and prayerful as they seek to serve the Lord. For it says there, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, that the devil departed from him for a season. Not for good, not for the rest of his earthly days, but for a season. You will find as a Christian believer that Satan does not leave you alone for very long. He may leave you for a season, but he will come back again to further tempt and test and torment you. And I think that that's very well illustrated by what is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 6. It is the chapter of completion, the completion of the wall that was being built. But before it was finally completed, there were several more concerted efforts to destroy the work. There had been efforts to do that before. But now, we might say the devil's crowd is back again to try to ruin and destroy all that has been accomplished. Now this chapter, I would suggest to you, revolves around Nehemiah's great statement in verse number 3. Notice what it says there. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them, that's to the enemies, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? You might entitle this, I am not quitting. I am not quitting. That's the gist of what the man of God was saying here. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should this work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? I am not about to quit in this work for God. Notice a number of things surrounding this great statement. First of all, the challenge that Nehemiah faced. The challenge that he faced is very simple. It was the work of the Lord. He uses the term here in verse 3, a great work. And he also says, why should the work cease? If you go back in your Bible to chapter 3 of Nehemiah and verse 5, you'll see that it is described there as the work of their Lord. It is, Nehemiah says, the Lord's work that I'm involved in. Yes, it's a physical task. It is a matter of building up bricks and mortar and so forth, but it is the work of God. It is the Lord's work that I am engaged in. And Nehemiah was indeed an individual who faced a great challenge, and that challenge was the work of the Lord. He faced a challenge all the way through his life. It was the challenge of doing the will of God and the work of God. Now, in this book, we have read already of his desire for God's work. You go back to chapters 1 and 2, and it speaks there of the vision that Nehemiah had for the work of God. In chapter 1, he was told about the situation in his home country at that time. He was in the palace of the king, far away. He was the king's cupbearer. He had a very comfortable situation, a very comfortable job. But he heard from his brethren that things were not good back in Judah. Things were not well among the people of God. And in that chapter 1 and again in chapter 2, we read of how this man of God got a vision for the Lord's work. He saw the walls broken down and the gates burned with fire, and furthermore, the people of God burdened by great reproach. And it touched his heart. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 13, he has made a visit back to his home city. He has come to Jerusalem. And it says of him, "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, unto the dung port, and viewed," there's his vision, "and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall." There's his vision again. He was having a good look at it. He says he viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. There he is, viewing the great need for himself. And when you look at chapter 2, verse 17, it's obvious that his heart was burdened by the need. "Said I unto them, ye see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." Nehemiah has a great burden. He has got that burden because he had a vision of Jerusalem. But perhaps more importantly, he got a vision of God. Because in verse 20, he answered those who wanted some good. "Therefore we his servants will arise and build." I forgot to go, and a vision of the Lord's ability to purpose my heart this time. Oh, work. In Jerusalem, the place of the Lord, are speaking about Nehemiah's desire for God's work. But notice also his dedication to God's work. In our text, and we're taking it as a text, even though we're dealing with the entire portion of chapter 6, verse 3, Nehemiah spoke with language of spiritual consecration. "I am doing a great work." He wasn't just talking about doing the work. He was actually doing it. "I am doing a great work." He was dedicated to the work of God. Are we dedicated to God's work today? This man was dedicated to a work that was great. That's how he described it. "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down." A great work. To serve God is a great thing. It's a great privilege to serve God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was probably the greatest preacher of the modern generation of preachers, and by that I mean the last few hundred years. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "If someone comes to be a minister whom God has called to that work, he should never lower himself to become the King of England." If God has called you to be a preacher of his word, do not lower yourself to become the King of England. Because it is a high privilege to serve God. God's work is a great work. And it's a great work as far as its size is concerned. It's a large work. There is a tremendous need in the work of God. There's plenty of work to be done. There's absolutely no unemployment where God is concerned. There's plenty to be done. Look here at Nehemiah 4 verse 19. "And I said," it's Nehemiah again speaking, "I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another." There's so much work to be done And there are so few laborers to do it. That's what he was saying. Reminds us very much of the words of Christ, doesn't it? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The work of God is a great work. But not only do we see Nehemiah's dedication to God's work when he speaks of a work that was great, but his dedication was to a work that was God's. And we've referred to this already in chapter 3, verse 5. It was the work of their Lord. That's what made it a great work. You know, it's worth it when you're doing the work of God. There are times when you might be called upon to do a particular service for the Lord. You don't see much happening, you don't see much response, you don't get much thanks for it, and you think, is it worth it? But of course you see the work of God, doing the work of God, is always worth it. Because we're serving Him. The work is not ours. The work is the Lord's. And sometimes even ministers have to learn that. You know, people get the idea when they've been in a church, sometimes when they've been in a church for a long time, that it's our work. But it's not. And sometimes ministers can think, well, the work is mine, but it's not. It's the Lord's work. And the Lord will watch over it. He will care for it. He will tend it far better than we ever could, because it is His work. And Nehemiah recognized that. He was dedicated spiritually to the building of the wall because it was God's work. He recognized that. What I'm doing here is a great work. I cannot come down because it's God's work. It's the work that God has called me to do. There was a challenge to be faced. And so we note not only his desire for God's work and his dedication to God's work, but also his determination in God's work. He said, I cannot come down. What do you mean you cannot come down, Nehemiah? Surely you can come down. Physically, you're able to do that. But that's not what he meant. He didn't mean that he was physically able to come down. He meant he was unwilling to come down. He was not willing to leave the work, to go down and have a tete-a-tete with the enemy. He was not willing to go down and enter into dialogue with the enemy, because he was determined to keep on doing the work that God had called him to do. Really, the gist of what the man of God is saying here is, I must go on. I must persevere in this work, because it is the Lord's work and He has called me to do it. I cannot come down. And men and women, as believers in Christ, the challenge of the work of God today, in the year 2005, which is not too many months to go, the challenge of lost and perishing souls in this world of ours has to be faced. People who would say, well, the lost and perishing is none of my business, you don't know your Bible if you say that. Because it is your business. And it's my business. Because it's the Lord's business. And we must be determined to go on in the work of God, come what may, because of the challenge that is before us. Somebody said one time, a great test of your character is what it takes to stop you. Nehemiah was a man who would not be stopped. He was determined to go on. He was determined not to give in and not to give up. The Apostle Paul was the one who wrote by inspiration in Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us not be weary in well doing. You and I are facing a challenge today, just as great as the challenge before Nehemiah. Do we have his desire? Do we have his dedication? Do we have his determination? If we don't, may God give it to us. May the Lord make us to be a people who are determined to work for him. The challenge he faced But notice secondly, in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, there is the confederacy he fought. The confederacy he fought. When he said in verse 3, "I cannot come down," it was in reply to the enemies of the work. Go back to verses 1 and 2. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein." Verse 2, "that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief." And you go down to verse 14 of the same chapter. He says, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah." The devil in a skirt was there as well. "And the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." There was a confederacy of wicked foes. And these were not new enemies, although they were joined by others. This confederacy was made up of the same old bunch as had attacked Nehemiah before, but now they were joined by other enemies. Now if you examine them carefully, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, Noadiah the prophetess, you will learn very quickly that this is a religious confederacy. Because they were Samaritans and others who were adherents to a false religion. Now you might say, who were the Samaritans? Very quickly, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 17. And you'll find out something about these people who were opposed to Nehemiah and the workers on the wall. 2 Kings 17 and verse 33. We're not reading all that the Bible says about them, but just this one verse. 2 Kings 17:33. "They feared the Lord." It would be good if you could put a period after that, full stop, but there is not. There's a comma there. "They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence." In other words, they had a mongrel religion. It was a mixture of truth and error. Those that came against Nehemiah, you could say they belonged to the ecumenical movement of their day. And Nehemiah, as he builded the wall, was attacked by them yet again. It was a last great assault by the devil's crowd just before the wall was to be finally completed. Look again at verse 1. "When Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein," it was almost finished, "they came to attack the man of God." And it was a threefold attack from this confederacy. You'll notice from verse 2 to verse 4 the subtle approach. It was a very subtle approach. They sent, verse 2, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Let's get together and we'll have a discussion." And you will see how the pressure mounted here, because even though he answered them in the negative in verse 3, "No, I'm not leaving the work, I'm not coming down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Verse 4 tells us, "Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." So they kept coming back and saying, "I know you told us the first time you're not coming down, but let's ask you again." Four times. Nehemiah, look, we just want to have some dialogue. Nehemiah, could you not just come and have a discussion with us and we'll talk about our differences and we can come to some accommodation? Maybe, Nehemiah, we can find a middle path. Perhaps we could compromise just a little with one another, and you can hear the hiss of the serpent all the way through this. And Nehemiah resisted that subtle approach. He resisted the temptation to compromise, and he just kept on building the wall. When they said, "Now, Nehemiah, I'd like us to have a little meeting in the plain of Ono," Nehemiah said, "Oh no, it's not happening. I'm just going to continue to build the wall." And isn't that just like Satan? He wants to get Christians away from the work and down into the valley or the plain of Ono. How the devil loves to sidetrack the people of God. Many's a man, many's a servant of God has been led into bypath meadow, wasting his time, spinning his wheels over little moot points of doctrine that really don't amount to a hill of beans or to a row of pins. And yet to him it becomes all important. How the devil loves to get God's people fiddling while souls are in danger of burning, like Nero fiddling while Rome burned. And of course he wants us to come to some arrangement and some accommodation with even false teachers. My pastor always used to tell us that he didn't like dialogue because it sounded too much like dead wood. Dialogue. And this is the great plan of the enemy. Oftentimes to sidetrack the people of God and the servants of God. What would be the harm in getting together and discussing our doctrinal differences over a cup of coffee? We're doing a great work and we're not coming down. That has to be the answer. And Christian, that has to be your answer to the devil when he wants to get you off the wall and to stop building for God, to waste your time in doing something that amounts to nothing. Isn't it a great thing to be able to say, "I cannot come down. I'm not coming down from this position. I'm going to continue to serve God." That's what Joseph did. Because Potiphar's wife was essentially saying to him, "Joseph, come down. Won't do you any harm. It won't do you any harm just to forsake the commandments of God once." But Joseph said, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down." But notice not only the subtle approach here. Very quickly, this confederacy of Nehemiah chapter 6 were involved in a slanderous attack. If we could read these verses again from verse 5 through to verse 7 and also verse 19, you will see that the poison pen was at work. They started writing letters. And if we compare that with Ezra chapter 4, it was the same approach all over again. In Ezra chapter 4, the letters that were written were slanderous. They were lies against the servants of God. They were accused of that which they were not guilty of. And so it was here. For example, Nehemiah chapter 6, in verse 6, it was written, "It's reported among the heathen, Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel." You're involved in a rebellion, Nehemiah. "And you are building the wall so that you can be their king. And furthermore, you've appointed your own prophets to preach up your cause, telling the people there's a king in Judah." And it was a pack of lies. It wasn't true. There wasn't a bit of truth to that. Nehemiah wasn't interested in being a king over these people. He was just involved in building the wall. But they had concocted this story and had written these letters, and they were going to tell the king about it. And the threat at the end of verse 7 was, "There is a king in Judah. Now shall it be reported to the king according to these words." We're going to tell the king about it. "Come now therefore and let us take counsel together." That's what you call putting the gun to somebody's head and saying, "Would you like to have a discussion?" Threatening the man of God with a slanderous attack. And the devil's methods do not change through the centuries. He loves to spread lies about the people of God. That's just like the devil. He did that concerning Job. In Job chapter 1 and verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" serving you because he loves you. Job is serving you because of what he gets out of it. That's what the devil was saying about the Lord's servant. Now, I know the Bible says the tongue is set on fire of hell, and so it is. Somebody said one time the tongue is in a very wet place and it slips ever so easily. We have to be careful about the things that we say. But I want you to know the pen isn't too far behind the tongue. The pen. Now let's be careful not to get caught up in slander ever. One of the things the Bible says about the godly in Psalm 15 is that they do not backbite with their tongue, they do not do evil to their neighbor, nor do they take up a reproach against their neighbor. And sometimes giving ear to a slanderous statement is just as bad as making that statement. Rumors and gossip are very dangerous things. What was written here was lies. And Nehemiah wasn't afraid to nail it as a lie. Verse 8 of Nehemiah 6, "Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You're a liar. You've made this up. It isn't true." But notice also, in this confederacy that he fought, there was not only the subtle approach and the slanderous attack, but there was also what I would call the sinful advice. And you'll find that from verse 10 down to verse 13. This was a wicked device of that same confederacy of enemies to cause Nehemiah to run away from the work. They told him, "Nehemiah, you're in danger. They're going to come at night time and they're going to kill you. You better run away. You better leave." And Nehemiah said in verse 11, "Should such a man as I flee? Who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." The idea was to cause Nehemiah to stop building, to get down off the wall, to stop that great work, to run away, and that would discourage the other workers. And furthermore, it would cause him to sin by entering the holy place reserved for the priests. Nehemiah would have no business going into that part of the temple, even if it was to save his life. But notice this advice, this sinful advice to Nehemiah came from a prophet. A prophet. That's the word there in this portion. But he says in verse 12, "Lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." You know, there are men who say that they're preachers, that they're gospel ministers, and they're not. God has never sent them. And here it was, there was a prophet whom God had not sent. And he's giving sinful advice to Nehemiah. He was a false prophet. How do you know? Because his advice contradicted the law of God. What did Nehemiah do? He said, "I'm not coming down. I'm doing a great work. I'm going to continue to obey God's written word and not the prophet's voice." We have to test everything by God's word. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Folks, if you read Nehemiah 6 carefully, you'll discover that this evil design of the enemy was to destroy Nehemiah and to destroy the work of building the wall, but they did not succeed. And in the work of the Lord in all generations, there are enemies to be fought. As an individual Christian, you'll be tempted and tried and tested in order to get you down from the wall. And in the work of God in the church, the devil is not beneath attacking, maligning, telling lies, advising people in a sinful way to take a certain course in order that they might destroy the work. But we have to stand firm against all the enemies, whether they are without or within, and go on building for God. You know, as I was looking at this, I was encouraged to think that as Nehemiah was attacked in these three ways, so our Lord was attacked in these ways. What did they say to him at Calvary when he's upon the cross? "Let him come down. Come down from the cross. come down and we'll believe you. Isn't that what they said? Come down. Let him come down from the cross if he be the King of Israel, and we will believe him. Come down. Ah, but he was doing a great work. And the Lord Jesus could just as easily take up those words of Nehemiah in his own lips and say, I cannot come down. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? The work that my Father hath given me to do, shall I not finish it? He was doing a great work. And I, for one, am glad that he didn't come down. Because he did that great work of redemption and salvation for sinners like me. He finished the work. But think also that not only did the enemy say to Nehemiah, come down, and that's what they said to Jesus. As Nehemiah was slandered and falsely accused, so they falsely accused our Savior of treason. In fact, the Scripture says that false witnesses spake against him. In Luke chapter 23 and verse number 2, we read, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Remember what they said about Nehemiah? He wants to be a king over these people. That's his real purpose in building the wall. It is that he might be a king over these people. That's what they said about Christ. He doesn't want you to give tribute to the real king because he says that he's a king. And it was slander and misrepresentation. I think of those words of the song, it is the path the master trod, should not the servant tread it still? If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, what will they call his servants? And of course, there was a third thing. We talked about Nehemiah being approached by sinful advice and tempted by sinful advice from that false prophet. He said, run away. He said, run into the temple and defile yourself. What do we discover in Matthew chapter 4? The devil comes to Christ and he gives him sinful advice. He tells him to avoid the cross. He said, rule over the kingdoms of the world. And how was he going to do that without going to Calvary? Satan was trying to stop the work of God being set forward. And he still is at that work. He's about trying to stop the work of God being set forward in the hearts and lives of men. The confederacy that Nehemiah fought and the challenge he faced. But notice also, we want to consider Nehemiah's reaction to all three attacks of the enemies. The courage he found. Notice the courage he found. In each case, in each of these three attacks, we discover that Nehemiah stood his ground. Look at it. Chapter 6, verse 3. I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. He stood his ground. He dismissed the first approach, and he went on building. And he denied the slanderous charges in verse 8, and he went on building. And he defied the sinful advice of the prophet Shemaiah, and he continued the work of building. He showed great courage by standing up for that which was right and resisting the pressures that the enemy was placing upon him. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, the same way that we'll be able to do it. Not in his own strength. Not by his own resolve. It wasn't willpower that kept Nehemiah saying, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. But look at verse 9. At the end of the verse, in the context of the devil's crowd and their attacks, he says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hand. Lord, give me strength. Give me strength to go on. Again, if you look at verse 14, he's praying, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, etc., that would have put me in fear. He's praying. He's asking God for help and for strength. And that's why he stood his ground. That's why he found that courage not to quit. That's why he was able to say, I'm not quitting. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? It wasn't because Nehemiah had a vested interest in it. It's because God was fortifying him and giving him strength. And it's only the Lord will keep you going on with Him. You'll fall flat on your face as a Christian. Go into backsliding and sin if it's not for the Lord's hand upon you. You need to pray, Lord, strengthen my hands. This is an evil world. This is a wicked generation. Lord, help me to live for Thee in this day. He stood his ground and he sought his God. He was doing a great work and he couldn't and he wouldn't come down because he sought the Lord in prayer and received strength and power to continue. Now what did he pray for? Verse 9, he prayed that he might be helped. Lord, strengthen my hands. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Do you ever feel that you haven't got strength to go on? I do. In your Christian life, do you ever feel that you just can't take another step? You just can't go on? Or in some work that God has called you to do, that you just can't go on? Listen, the answer is prayer. The answer is prayer. Isaiah 40, verse 30 says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And the word really is, they shall change or exchange strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Strength and power to continue. Nehemiah prayed that he might be helped. We must pray that the Lord would help us. Paul said, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. No, he didn't. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I think there are a lot of people who would want to say, I can do all things. I've read Norman Vincent Peale's book, The Power of Positive Thinking, and I can do all things. If you just set your mind to it and have enough faith, you'll be able to do all things. Oh, what a fallacy that is. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. By the power and grace of Christ. That's what Nehemiah prayed for, that he might be helped. But he also sought that his enemies might be hindered. You know, there are folks who think it's wrong to pray against the enemy. But have they never read the Bible? Remember what the psalmist could say in Psalm 139 about the enemies of God. I hate them with perfect hatred. Oh, there is such a thing as imprecatory prayer, praying against the enemy. That's what Nehemiah did. He prayed that the enemy might be hindered. Verse 14, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Lord, I want you to deal with them. Think upon them. And he wasn't meaning that the Lord would think upon them with favor. You go back to chapter 5 and verse 19. He says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Think upon me, my God, for good. But then he says in chapter 6 and verse 14, my God, think thou upon them. Now you take those two together and you ask the question, are God's thoughts toward His foes the same as His thoughts toward His friends? Not at all. God's thoughts toward His people are wonderful thoughts. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, Jeremiah said, to give us an expected end. The multitude of God's thoughts toward us, they're wonderful thoughts. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of pardon. But God's thoughts toward His enemies are very, very different. And I would not like to be one who is on the Lord's left hand on the day of judgment. And even before you get to the day of judgment, I would not like to be one toward whom God has hard thoughts. Isn't it good to be able to commit all things to the Lord in prayer? Nehemiah did that. All the way through this book, you see him shooting up little prayers to God. And of course, in prayer, our great example is the Lord Jesus Christ. For he committed his cause to him that judgeth righteously. 1 Peter 2:23. Finally, let's notice this. In chapter 6 of Nehemiah, the construction he finished. I said it was a chapter of completion, and so it is. Because in verse 15, it tells us, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. This is the wall of which Nehemiah and the others with him had said, the work is great and large, and we're separated upon the wall, one far from another. This is the same wall about which the enemy had said, even if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. It won't take much to destroy this. The Bible tells us that the wall was finished in the 25th day, in 52 days. Sometimes you see these signs along the road that this project was completed in such and such a time. It was done early. And sometimes that amuses me. It was done early. Yeah, but what was the time frame that they gave them for doing it? It was a ridiculous length of time. But people feel good about those things. They get it done ahead of time. This wall was finished ahead of time. And why was that? Why was it completed in 52 days? Well, before we come to that, I want you to just think about this. The annoyance of the enemies. In verse 16, they were annoyed. This Sanballat and Tobiah and Noadiah and so on. It says, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things. You know, the world is watching the church. The ungodly are watching the people of God. And when the enemy and the heathen saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. They were greatly discouraged. They weren't a bit happy about it. The enemies were annoyed. Why? Because of the progress of the Lord's work. They didn't want to see that. But isn't it good to see the foes of God getting annoyed at the progress of the Lord's work? I want the devil to be mad at the progress of the Lord's work in the hearts of men. I want to see the devil angry because souls are being saved. As the man said, the devil's mad, and I'm glad because I'm the fella he thought he had. It's good to see the enemy angry at the progress of the Lord's work. It doesn't happen too often in the day in which we live. But may the Lord make us a thorn in the side of the enemy. But this construction was finished. And even though there was the annoyance of the enemies, there was also the acknowledgement of the enemies. At the end of verse 16, why were they much cast down in their own eyes? Here's the answer to the question, why was it completed in 52 days? For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. What do you mean the work was wrought of our God? Weren't there men out there with trowels and instruments and with their cement and whatever it was they used to build the wall? What do you mean this work was wrought of our God? Well, I mean exactly what I say. And the enemy perceived it. The enemy acknowledged it. The enemy recognized it. Here's a work that is wrought of God. Wouldn't it be good to see the devil's crowd being forced to concede that God is in his work and it is he that has made it to prosper? Even if they have to say it grudgingly, there's a work that God is in. There's no two ways about it. This is something that God has done. You know, that happened in days of true revival. If you read your church history books, you'll find that there were things that God did in such a mighty way that the very enemies of the gospel had to even grudgingly acknowledge, this is God's work. This is the hand of God. They couldn't find any other way to explain it. It was a work of God's might and power. And I'm encouraged when I read the book of Nehemiah that as we build the wall, the Lord is blessing our efforts. We need to go on to the finishing line. We need to keep on until the work is finished. Like the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, how good it was for him to be able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I didn't quit. I know I've told you this story before. It bears repetition. In one of the Olympic competitions, there was a fellow called Derek Redmond who was a very good runner from England, representing Great Britain in the Olympics. He was running, I believe it was the 400 metres, something like that. But he had trained hard. He had looked after himself. He had the right diet and exercise and all the rest of it, and putting all of his efforts into that one race. And halfway through that 400 metre race, he was running so hard round a bend that he pulled up and collapsed in a heap on the ground with a hamstring injury. If you've ever had one of those, very painful. He just fell to the ground and he was writhing in agony, tears streaming down his face. And he was thought to be going to just limp over to the side and leave the track. But his coach came to him. He got to his feet and Derek Redmond had obviously told his coach, I want to go to the finishing line. He saw his father up in the crowd and he testified afterwards that with his eyes on his dad up in the crowd, he hobbled along with that injured leg with his arms around his coach until he crossed the finishing line, because he said, I hadn't come all that way to quit. I hadn't come all that way to quit. And has the Lord brought us all that way, all this way in the Christian life for us to quit? Or shall we be like our Savior and finish the work that God has given us to do? You know, that's a wonderful thought to consider in closing. That as the wall was finished in Nehemiah, so the work that Christ accomplished, it is a finished work. We read of that in John chapter 4. In verses 34 and 35, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And then in chapter 17 and verse 4, in the high priestly prayer, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And in chapter 19, verse 30, three words in English, it's only one word in Greek. Tetelestai. John 19, verse 30, it is finished. The work of Christ is a finished work. The cross was God's work. It was the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. May it be marvelous in your eyes. And may the Lord keep your eyes upon Christ's finished work, in order that you might finish the work that God has given you to do for Him.